This is getting into the Christmas season, as you know, and we're going to look at two or three stories in the next two or three Sundays. This week we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist and a bit about his ministry. Then next week we'll look at Jesus, and then the following week we'll look at the visit of the wise men. Okay, so for the next 3 weeks that's where we're going, and so we get a sort of a picture of the scriptures, what the scripture says about Christmas. This being a time of the year when we remember Jesus coming to this planet, and it always amazes me that God himself came to the planet, and he was so, or at least we thought anyway, so much against everything that we stood for that we took him out and crucified him. That's God, you know. And even today, you talk to people about the Lord, people still got that resentment. Even though there's nothing God has done bad, God always loves us and pours out his love toward us, but there's something about that nature within us that we want rebuilt. And you say to somebody, I'm going to church. Oh, you know, or I'm serving the Lord. And people get that resentment built up inside. When God has done nothing but love us, created us, and blessed us, and wants to bless us, and gave his life to redeem us. But yet there's still something in the human nature that sort of rebels. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5. Don't have time to read down through the entire chapter. You can read, it's a long chapter, we're not going to read all of it, but you can read it some other time, maybe throughout the week you can read this, but let's begin in verse 5 there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Aaron was the very first priest of Israel. And when it says Aaron was after Elizabeth was after daughters of Aaron, it didn't mean that he was she was the exact daughter of Aaron, but it was in his lineage, because this was thousands of years after. Okay, so, and they were both, verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken or well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit of the power and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord had dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now that's a lot of reading. A few years ago we went through this for a number of weeks, which are story, so I'm not going to get into all that. But there's a couple of thoughts that I want to do as we look into this morning, and as we get into this message about John the Baptist. A couple of things I'd like to see us in the story, and then we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist a bit. But let's bow together first and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. Thank you for this time of year, Lord, when we realize because of your goodness, because of your love, you gave your Son to redeem us. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and direction, help us to understand what we're looking at, and Father, help us to apply it appropriately, Lord, to our hearts and work it out in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week, as you know, all the world is mourning Nelson Mandela, passed away December the 5th, and he, no doubt from anybody's perspective, was a great man, a great leader, was in prison for a while. It's almost like the story of Joseph, you know, was in prison. Joseph came out and became the prime minister. Nelson Mandela came out and became the president of South Africa. Led his people in to a free South Africa. Now, they're not perfect, no more than we are perfect here in Canada. But at least is a lot better than what it was. And God has used them in that area. And the whole world, and everywhere you look, I mean, you can look at it. I was listening to our prime minister giving comments and listen to President Obama giving comments, you know, in different nations around the world, different people, Prince William from England, different ones speaking and talking about, you know, Mandela's, you know, achievements and accomplishments in life and different things. His own people had a nickname for him, Madaba, I think it is, something like that, and it means reconciliation or reconciler, I should say. You know, and this is what they called him. And the world is looking for reconciliation. We know that Jesus already made reconciliation for us, between us and God. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he gave us the message of reconciliation. Our message as believers is not go out and tell the world how bad they are. They already know that. I mean, we all lived in the world. We know we're bad. The message, the good news, is that God has reconciled you to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so our responsibility is to go out and tell the world the good news of the gospel. Not to criticize them, not to complain about them, not to kick them down and you know, things like that. Our responsibility is to go out and build them up and encourage them and say, listen, God's got a plan for your life. And that's what the Word of God teaches. But anyway, Nelson Mandela, no doubt, was a great man. And, you know, he's accomplished a lot for his nation. Zacharias, we just read in the scriptures there, was also a great man. Zacharias was a priest, the Bible says, and he's after the order of Abijah. If you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll find out that when they set up the priesthood, they set him up in 8 different groups, or 24 different groups, sorry, and he was the 8th group in that 24 groups of priesthood, and they all had different responsibilities. The responsibility of his group, you know, the clan that he was from, was to keep the things, the lamps and everything trimmed in the temple and different things. They all had different things. Some looked after the animals, some looked after the wood and everything that was needed, and some back in the early days when they were traveling, you know, taking the tabernacle down and moving all the time, each one of them had responsibility. Some had to take the curtains, some had to take other instruments and things like that. So they all had different things to do. But his lot came at this particular time that he was supposed to go into the temple this particular morning and light or keep the fire going and put the incense on the altar and different things in the altar of incense. Now, this is the altar that was right before the veil when you went in where the Ark of the Covenant was at. And only the priests were allowed here. They weren't allowed to go beyond that curtain. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. But every day they would go into the holy place and, you know, keep the lamps trimmed and all these different things. So this was going on there. Now, so as he was in there, the Bible says his lot was to offer the incense, that he went in, and as he went in, an angel appeared before him, and he became fearful. Can't, you know, criticize him on that. I think we all would if all of a sudden an angel just appeared in front of us. And the angel spoke to him. He said, Zacharias, don't be afraid. He said, I'm Gabriel. And he said, I'm, you know, sent from the presence of God. Now, outside, the people are out there worshiping. They're waiting for the priest to come back out and continue on with the service and different things. And he tarried for a long time, the Bible says. He's in there for a very long time. And eventually he came out and his voice was gone and things like that. So they knew something happened inside there. So they, you know, lightning fast brains, they figured out something must have happened there. He saw a vision or something. And this, you know, what happened. But I want us to understand a couple of thoughts here before we go into it. I'm not going to get into so much of that story. Some other time we may look at that again. But there's one thing I want us to understand. You know, sometimes we all say, and I've said this lots of times, and we've all said it, We want to be used by God. We want God to do something in our lives. We want to be make our lives count. We want to make some kind of an impact in this world before we leave. You know, like Nelson Mandela, I was reading, and you've probably heard this before anyway, but somebody said, when you were born, you cried and all the world rejoiced. He said, live your life in such a way that when you die, all the world cries and you rejoice. And so, you know, this is sort of how it works in life. And I think we all want to live that way, that, you know, we accomplish something for God. But here's something for us to understand. Sometimes we think, you know, in order for me to accomplish something for God, in order for me to, for God to use me in anything, I've got to be, you know, a big evangelist. I've got to be a pastor. I've got to be a worship leader. I've got to, you know, do something big. I've got to, you know, be a politician or something, or some kind of a Bible teacher, or, you know, whatever. We come up with all these things that we think is the only people that God can use. No, God can use all of us. But here's something for us to understand. Zacharias was faithful in the little things. He was faithful in the routine things that was his lot to do in the temple. He probably never thought any more about that. He probably did it dozens of times before, and, you know, just went in there before and just went through all the ceremonies and everything else that they would do under that system. But this particular day, you see, when we're faithful, God can use us. The Bible says it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And when we're faithful in doing the little things and faithful and just, you know, even though sometimes it seems like, why am I doing this? Is it making any difference? Does anybody care? You know, and we all go through that, but God sees it. And when, you know, when you're faithful, then God can do something for you. Be at your post. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. But anyway, Zacharias was a very faithful man. Him and his wife, the Bible says, obeyed the law, the commandments, and they were blameless. You couldn't find a fault in them in the natural. You couldn't find anything wrong in their life. They were good, moral, living people that were faithful to their post, and God ministered and moved through them. Now, they were well stricken in years, the King James says. I keep going back to the old King James because I used to read it. But they're well advanced in years. In other words, Elizabeth, his wife, was beyond the normal age of bearing children. He was an old man who's getting ready to retire, and they were coming down to the end of their ministry, so to speak, and he was retiring, moving back to the hill countries of Judea, and some other young priests were going to come in and take over and continue on. But as he was doing his last bit of work in his ministry, that's when God began to move. Now, here's something for us to understand. The Bible says Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. And the angel, when the angel came in, he said, Zacharias, he said, your prayer has been heard. Now, they were praying for a baby, I guess when they were first married. You know, and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And, you know, I'm sure Zacharias knew the scriptures, because the Bible talks about the children are a heritage from God. You know, those of us that got children, we love our children and grandchildren. You know, sometimes you think, well, when the children are gone, everything is all, when the grandchildren come, you got more worries, you got more things you could be concerned about, because now all of a sudden you got new life to, you know, to make sure that you try to instill some good into them. So, but the thing is, they were praying, and the Bible talks about, as I said, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're like arrows, the Bible says, and he said, blessed is the man who's got a quiver full of them. You know, and I'm sure Zacharias quoted these scriptures and said, Lord, this is what your word says. And he got all excited and said, Lord, I'm believing for that, you know, those children or a child or whatever the case might be. And nothing happened. Now, how many of us have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing has happened? Okay? All of us. You know, and I'll be honest with you, there's no quick answer to it. There's no quick, you know, oh, here's the problem right there. Sometimes God will show us a problem, but sometimes we don't understand why we, man, I tell you, I've gone through myself, why we pray for something over and over and over and over and over, and it seems like the walls are just brass. You know, you can't seem to get that answer. Well, here's Zacharias. He was praying this, and you know, I'm sure he quoted the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He was a priest. And I'm sure he, the Bible says he is blameless, you know, before God and before the people with all the, keeping all the rituals and ceremonies and everything that was under that system. He did everything perfect. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm only perfect, it'll work out. He did everything perfect. Nothing seemed to work for him. You know, and again, we don't understand all the things. God sees the big picture. I do know that much. I only see a little piece of the puzzle. God sees the entire landscape. You understand? And for me to try to figure out what's going on by looking at a little piece of puzzle, sometimes it's got nothing on it, only a picture of a blue sky. It's hard to understand where the land is at and the clouds are at and, you know, all these other, because I'm only looking at one little piece of the puzzle. My life is only one little piece of the puzzle. The situations that I'm going through are only, is only, you know, one piece of the puzzle. God sees everything. But we do know that, you know, as Zacharias finally, I'm sure by now he probably had given up. I said, well, you know, useless to pray now. You know, his wife was older, and he was older, no doubt. And he thought, man, I don't want a baby now. You ever get to that, you know? And I don't want to have anything to do with it now. And all of a sudden, there he is. He's in the temple, and an angel appears to him. And he said, God heard your prayer. You see, here's the thing about it. With God, God lives in eternity. You know, and what seems a long time to us is nothing to God. Remember the little thing that Keith shared on Friday night, you know. But nothing, you know, seems like a long time to God. But here's the thing about it. Whatever you're believing for, whatever you're standing on God's word for, even though it seems like everything is against it and it seems that you come up against a brick wall, every way you turn, you just run into a brick wall and you say, man, what is the purpose? What's going on? I'm sure Zacharias went through that. But somewhere along the line, God has got a plan. We don't understand. You know, I heard Charles Stanley preaching years ago. And he was talking about, he said, you see doors sometime. And it's like the you know, game shows. You know, Price is Right or whatever the case might be. You got door number one, door number two, door number three. You know, and you got to choose. And you say, man, I wish I could see behind that door to see what's there, you know. you ever go like that? Because, you know, behind one could be a brand new car, you know, or it could be just, you know, a trip or maybe just some luggage, you know, whatever. And you say, I wish I could see behind that door. And a lot of times in life, we're in the same kind of situation, and we're asking God, and we're going up, and we're banging at a door, and saying, I want that door there. And God said, no, there's only luggage there. You know, I've got a different door for you. Look in this door, because here's a brand new car. Or whatever, you know, the case might be. And a lot of times, because God sees what's behind the door. And a lot of times, we don't understand why we go through things, and why it seems like this looked like the right window, this looked like the right door. Everything pointed to that. I thought for sure that was it. God says, no, I got something better for you. And God knows that if you went through that door, God knows there's probably danger on the other side of that door. Might not look like it from this side, but God knows that once that door is opened. It's like God told Adam. He said, Adam, don't touch that tree. God knew what was behind that door. He said, Adam, don't touch it. He said, because the minute you do, you die. But it looked good. You know? And you know the story. We don't have to go into all that again. You know the story. The mess with the world is in today is because Adam disobeyed God. Took up the wrong tree. Now, so anyway, let's move on from Zacharias, and let's move into John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist was a great man as well, and he was born much like Isaac, born to elderly parents, Abraham and Sarah. Remember when they had a baby? He was promised, and as he was born, we could say in one sense it was miraculous because they were born to older parents, but he was born in a natural way. I mean, his mother and father had a relationship. She became pregnant, and even though they were older, she gave birth in a natural way for that child. So in one sense, even though we could say in one sense it was miraculous because of their age, but yet it was a natural process that produced that baby. Now, the birth of Jesus was totally different than that. You understand that. The birth of Jesus, no man was involved whatsoever, and it was a virgin. And somebody said, well, I don't understand that. I can't believe that, you know, that God could create somebody that, you know, without the help of a man, and she was a virgin, never ever had sex with a man. And how could God do that? I heard a fellow preach years ago. He said, God did even better than that. He said, he made a full-grown man, he said, from nothing. You think, I mean, with God, nothing is impossible. You know, so we need to understand that John the Baptist, his name was given before he was born. Matter of fact, Zacharias, the old priest, he was so filled with doubt and couldn't believe that this was happening to him. He said, how am I going to know this is going to be real? I mean, here's an angel standing in front of you. Show me a sign. Duh. How many times you see an angel standing in front of you? You know? And the angel said to me, he said, listen, he said, I've been sent from God. He said, but this message for you. You don't want to receive it? He said, from now on, I said, you'll be dumb, deaf and dumb, until the day the child is born. And so this is what happened when he came out. Everybody saw that something happened to him. And he was asking, you know, make motions to the people and things. So they said, he must have saw something in there. And for 9 months, because he finished up his ministry and he went back to live in the hills of Judea. And in the sixth month, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the Virgin Mary. So John the Baptist and Jesus, in the natural sense, if you look at it from natural families, they were cousins. Okay. Now, so the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. But that's next week's story. But here's John the Baptist. He was born, and everybody said, well, we'll call him Zacharias after his father. You know, when the time came for the circumcision, we would say today the dedication, or some churches call it the christening and different things. But when they brought him to present him to the Lord, they said, let's call him Zacharias after his father. His father is deaf and dumb. He can't, you know, tell us anyway. Let's call him after his father. And Elizabeth said, no. His name is going to be John. John. They said, nobody in your family named John. Where'd you get that name? You know. And they said, no, we think we should call him Zacharias. And Zacharias made motions. He wanted a tablet, he said, to write on. And he wrote down, his name is John, because that's what the angel told him in the tabernacle or in the temple tonight. He said, his name is John. And the Bible says, instantly, his mouth was loose, his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak. And he began to prophesy. And then he started telling what this John, this baby, was going to do. He's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to be the forerunner after the Messiah. And he went on down through listing of different things. This is the first time he spoke in 9 months, so he had a lot to get out. And he said, this is what's going to be. This is what this child is going to be. You know. Now, so this is John the Baptist. Now, let's go back again. John the Baptist, he was named before he was born, even before he's in his mother's womb. It's a lot like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said, and this is what God said to Jeremiah, he said, behold, he said, I form you in the belly. I form you, he said, in the belly, he said, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That was Jeremiah back under the Old Testament. Paul the Apostle said much the same thing in the New Testament. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. That was us. We're the heathen at that time. Okay, our people that had no covenant with God. God gave the Apostle Paul a special message to bring to us, the Gentiles, the heathen. And Paul said, he did that, he said, and separated me from my mother's womb. Now here's something for us to understand. He said he was separated from his mother's womb. Anybody know the background of Pastor Paul? The Apostle Paul? He was a hard ladio. I mean, he killed the Christians. He dragged them off, you know, hunted them down like animals and brought them back to Jerusalem and brought them before court and had them killed, put in prison, different things. But yet he said, God separated me before I was born, he said, to preach the gospel. There's a lot of people sometimes, a lot of our loved ones, a lot of your sons and daughters out there that seem like they're the renegades today. These are the people that God could be using and God could be raising up to preach the gospel. Don't give up on somebody just because they look ugly. None of us would stand a chance if that was the case. You know, no matter what they're going through, you might look at them and say, man, they'll never amount to anything. They'll never accomplish anything. Don't rule out God's working in people's lives. Paul said, even though Paul said one time, he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. But he said, yet for all, he said, God chose me and called me from my mother's womb. Jesus himself, talking about John the Baptist, because Zechariah, when he prophesied, if you look at Zechariah, when he prophesied, he said, he, talking about Jesus, or talking about his son, John, he said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is what Jesus said about him. He said, verily I say to you, he said, among them that are born of women. This is Jesus' picture of John the Baptist. This is what Jesus thought of his cousin, John the Baptist. He said, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. There's not risen a greater person, greater man, he said, than John the Baptist. I mean, John was a great man. We were talking about, as I said, Nelson Mandela this week, great man. John the Baptist was a great man. He's a forerunner of Christ. There's a couple of scriptures I want us to look at. I just read them here. You can jot them down and look at them some other time. But he was the forerunner of Jesus. Now, you ever notice sometimes, like, when they do a big crusade somewhere, or a big festival, we call them today. We don't like the word crusade because the Muslim world don't like that word. And so everybody's toned down a bit, so now they call it festivals. But you ever notice sometimes when you do great festivals or great crusades or whatever you want to call them, how they send people ahead of them to set everything up? And this has happened, I mean, even back in Jesus' time, the Bible says Jesus was heading back towards Jerusalem, and he sent his disciples out ahead of him to go into all the villages where he would come and set things up for the services and the meetings that he was going to have. Okay? Now, Billy Graham, I mean, he probably the most successful evangelist that, you know, the church probably has ever seen, beside the Apostle Paul. And Billy Graham does the same thing. He sends out people ahead of time, and he set up prayer teams and different things. They get the people in the communities praying, and to get up to get the buildings ready, to get everything, getting things prepared ahead of time. John the Baptist, in one sense, was the very same thing. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one that went ahead of Jesus to prepare things for Jesus. And this is what, see, here's the thing. Up to the book of Malachi, this is the Old Testament, from Genesis right on down through, up ends at Malachi. Then the New Testament begins at Matthew. There was a 400-year space in between. They call it the 400 silent years. Okay, there was no visions. There was no word from heaven. I mean, when the angel showed up to Zacharias, this is the first time anybody heard talk of angels for the last 400 years. I mean, this is a big deal, you know. And in this 400-year period, it didn't seem like God just forgot the people. Everything was quiet. There was no voice. There was no word from heaven. Everything was dead until, you know, the angel appeared that we just read about a few minutes ago. Now, so up to the end of the Old Testament, there were a lot of prophecies about what was going to take place when Jesus came. And there were a number of places where it was mentioned that before Jesus came, there would be a prophet that would come that would set up the stage for him to appear. Okay, now, here's a couple of scriptures, just jot down if you want to. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10 to 14. He said, "For this is he," talking about John the Baptist, "this is he of whom it was written." Okay, written back in the Old Covenant. And this is what was written. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." And then he went on to say, he said, "Among those who are born of women," he said, "there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers the violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets," this is the Old Testament, "all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John." Now, you got that? Some people say, "Well, no, we're still supposed to be living under the law." No. He said, "You're not under law, you're under grace." He said, "All the prophets and the law prophesied unto John." John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Okay? He was the last one, and he was the forerunner of the new prophet, Jesus, if you want to call him that. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. But he was the forerunner of the Messiah that was promised right way back in the Garden of Eden, that Jesus would come. And John would be the forerunner. And Jesus went on to say, he said, "And if you can receive it," in other words, if you can understand it, he said, "this is Elias," or Elijah, which was to come. Because the Bible talked about in the last days that he would send forth Elijah to bring the hearts of the fathers back to the children, children to the fathers, and bring restoration, different things. That's a verse we read a few minutes ago. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "If you can understand this, John the Baptist," he said, "was that Elijah." He was Elijah that was to come and set the stage. Now, see, there's in prophecy, there's a thing called double reference. In the last days, there's still going to be two prophets that come on the scene, like Moses and Elijah. Okay? And see, that prophecy referred to both his comings. First coming, John the Baptist was the prophet. The second coming, a lot of people think it's going to be Elijah himself, because Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, never ever died. You understand that? Anyway, That's a different message. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. This is what Isaiah prophesied this would be. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. And this is what he's saying. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be brought low. You get that? Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be brought down low. Everything was leveled off, in other words. You understand? Things that you go through in life sometimes, you say, man, just up and down like this. Listen, God's got a way of making it all even. Okay? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So over and over and over, this prophecy was made that he's going to send forth his messenger, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. Now the Messiah is the anointed one, God's son, that was going to come into the earth, Jesus. So we see that John the Baptist was the forerunner. But John the Baptist had probably the greatest revival in history. A lot of times we miss this as we read through the scriptures. But John the Baptist had probably the greatest, or if not one of the greatest, revivals ever in history, and for sure in the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us the revival under John was very powerful. The impact of his ministry is so great and so powerful that multitudes thought that he was the Messiah. Remember that? They came and asked him, are you the Messiah? It was inferred that not only Jesus, but all the 12 disciples were baptized by John. John the Baptist, the Bible tells us, was great in the sight of God. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The Bible says he turned many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Billy Graham and his organization, I remember years ago they were trying to set up something in Newfoundland and never did come through for some reason. I can't remember what happened there. But anyway, one of the stipulations that he had in order to go somewhere is that all the churches had to come together and bring him. He would not come in just for one church. He wanted the entire body of Christ to work together. And that's what we've done here in this community has been blessed. You know, sometimes we don't realize that, but this community, like, we meet together a fellowship as ministers. We don't look at each other as different denominations. Honestly, it don't even cross my mind that this is a Catholic priest or this is an Anglican fellow or this is a Baptist. We're just buddies and we're serving the Lord. You know, that's the way, you know. And so anyway, one of the things that was a powerful thing that happened under John the Baptist's ministry. There was two groups, well, there's three, but there's two that we read about in the scriptures. The other one was called the Essenes. And a lot of people believe John the Baptist, the Bible says he grew up in a desert area, and that's where the Essenes were at. You don't read about them in the New Testament because they weren't in the Jerusalem area or anywhere around there. They were always out. They were like monks out living by themselves somewhere. They figured this is where John the Baptist grew up. But there were Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember that in the scripture? You read about them a lot of times. The Pharisees were what we would say orthodox. They believed the scriptures. They believed what we would believe today. The Sadducees, they had some weird ideas. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did a lot of different things they didn't believe in. So there's always a clash between these two denominations. But when John the Baptist came on the scene, the Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to hear him. You know, something was happening in his ministry. He turned multitudes to the Lord. The Bible says that people came out of all the cities round about, went out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. There was a great revival that took place in Israel. Now, and it's interesting for us to know that because the Bible implies back in Malachi, the very last verse in the Old Testament, the very last verse in the Old Covenant, okay, when the books were shut for that 400-year period, the very last verse right there, God said, I'm going to send a messenger. And he said, he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and, you know, back and forth. And he said, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, I was reading that the week and it sort of stuck with me. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. In other words, if things never turned around and the stage set for Jesus to come in, when Jesus came, it could have been a totally different picture. But there was a great revival under John that prepared the way for Jesus to come in and bring his message. You understand it? lest I come. It implies that if it never changed, when Jesus came, it would have been a curse brought upon the earth. It would have been a judgment, in other words, brought upon the earth. But John the Baptist turned the tide. So I believe it's one of the greatest revivals that the world's ever seen happened at that time under John the Baptist. Here's another thing, and we're going to finish up with this. John knew why he was here. John knew why he was here. When John was out, people were coming to him in droves, coming out to, you know, for repentance and have their sins cleansed and be baptized and all these different things. And they were coming to John by droves, and it caused such a stir in Israel that everybody got, you know, see what's going on, and crowds of people just flocked into the rivers to be baptized. Jesus himself came down and was baptized. And when John saw him, John said, because John just finished telling the people, he said, I'm baptizing with water. He said, but there's one coming after me, so he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said, I'm not even worthy, he said, to get down and take off his sandals. This was his cousin. And John didn't really know who he was. He said, except he that sent me, God, when God sent me, told me that when he is baptized, he said, I would see the Spirit of God light upon him in the form of a dove. And when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, the Bible says, came down and lighted upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John recognized, because remember just a few days before that, John said, that's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, but John knew why he was here. And here's something for us to understand. When God has got a plan for your life, learn to let God direct your life. Here's something, you know, John the Baptist, and this, you know, just think this through for a minute. Somebody came out and they said to John, they said, are you the prophet? Are you Moses or Elijah, or are you the prophet that was supposed to come, the Messiah? John said, no, you're wrong on all counts. They said, who are you? John said, I'm just a voice. He didn't try to make himself out to be anything special. He said, I'm the voice of him crying in the wilderness. John knew from the scriptures what the Bible said about this prophet that was to come. John knew that was him. You understand? Remember Jesus one time? I could probably leave this for next message, but it fits him in here now. Remember Jesus? The Bible says he went in, as he grew up, he went into the synagogue in his hometown, or we would say the local church where he grew up. I mean, everybody knew him in the church. He went in. They invited him to come up and read the scriptures. And he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says he opened up and he found a place where it was written about him. John the Baptist knew where it was written about him. Do you know where things are written in scripture about you, the promises of God for you? You understand that? He found a place where it was written about him. You need to find a place where it's written about you. Your name might not be mentioned there, but God's got promises there that you can claim, that you can stand upon and believe and receive things from God. Find a place where it's written about you. John the Baptist said, I'm the one, he said, that I'm just a voice calling in the wilderness. Now here's something to, as we wrap up. John the Baptist, as I said, we were talking with Nelson Mandela a little earlier. And I went in last night and just started reading some of the things that he's accomplished in his life. He was put in prison, in there for 27 years, you know that. But in prison, he said, he had all kinds of opportunity to be resentful, you know, have hatred towards those that had put him in there. But instead, he decided to use prison, he said, to change himself. And he, while he's in prison, worked from a university in England and got his, his doctorate, I think it was. He had a BA before he went in. I believe he got his doctorate while he's in prison and did it all by correspondence. And he was in the public eye, they said, for 67 years on the world stage, for 67 years, before he went into prison, during time in prison because of protests and everything else, and now after he's out. 67 years. We say he was a great man. You know John the Baptist? Theologians say that his ministry lasted 6 months. 6 months. That's why he said, I'm just a voice. I'm not the real fellow. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. For 6 months, everybody was running after John the Baptist. I mean, he was the hottest thing. But he never had television, but he was the hottest thing. And, you know, whatever way they had to communicate that day, John the Baptist was it. I mean, everybody was all in a frenzy about John the Baptist. But just as quick as it started up, it dropped down again. His disciples came to him one day. They said, "Do you know," he said, "that fellow you baptized down in Jordan, that he's getting more people now to his services than you're getting yours?" 6 months into it. Because now the people were leaving by droves, leaving John the Baptist, going to follow Jesus. And he thought this was going to make John the Baptist, you know, resentful into things. John said, "That's okay." He said, "That no man can do anything," he said, "unless it's given to him from heaven." And he said, "He," talking about Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." After 6 months. I mean, one of the biggest revivals that hit and changed course in midstream and went after another fellow, Jesus. Because John the Baptist was only a forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. I wonder sometimes if we would be like John, you know. The Bible tells us in prison, John did get discouraged. We all get discouraged. In prison, John did get discouraged. He sent out some of his disciples. Most everybody left him now. He sent some of his disciples out. He said, "You go and ask that fellow Jesus." Because John came in. John was preaching hellfire and brimstone. He was preaching, you know, and the axe is laid to the root, and he's going to cut down the tree, and there's judgment coming and all these different things, and repent. And Jesus came on the scene. He was picking up little babies in his arms and kissing them and healing people and, you know, eating and drinking with the wine bibbers, the Bible says. And he got a nickname that he was, you know, hanging around with the sinners. Not condemning people that were bound by sin. Woman taking an adultery and all these different, you know. So he John the Baptist sent to Jesus. He sent his disciples. He said, "Go and ask him." He said, "Are you really the fellow?" You know, when he's in prison, you got a lot of time to think. He said, "Are you really the fellow that we're looking for, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus said, "Listen, go back and tell John." He said, "The blind are receiving their sight, deaf ears are being opened." He said, "The lame are walking." And he said, "The poor is getting the gospel preached to them." These were all signs that John knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah would accomplish. And he said, "Tell John this: blessed is the man who's not offended in me." In other words, I heard years ago, I heard a fellow preach this in Toronto, that verse. The man is dead now, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but it was in Kennedy Road Tabernacle in Toronto back in the 70s. I remember a fellow preaching that one verse: "Blessed is the man who's not offended in me." And he said, what that means in our day and age today: blessed is the man who can see God in everything. When you don't understand what's going on, you still know God is in control. When you don't see what's happening, you can't see the full picture, you still put your trust in God. Blessed is the man who's not offended in me. John the Baptist truly was a great man. Great in the sight of God. Jesus said, out of all the people, men that are born to women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. This is leading into the Christmas season. John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was. There's 6 months age difference. Although we know Jesus existed from all eternity, in eternity, but here on the earth, they were cousins, and he was a forerunner of Jesus. But I think out of all of everything we see in the story today is things happen in our life that we have no answers for in the natural. We run ourselves crazy trying to figure out and trying to picture this. What's behind that door? What's happening over there? How come this, you know, how come I believe for this and it never happened? How come this? And you put yourself into a tailspin. You just got to calm down and say, "Listen, Lord, I certainly don't understand everything. My mind is finite. My mind is limited. I can't understand everything. But God, I'm just going to simply trust in you. Even though it seems like everything is caving in, it seems like everything is all turned around, nothing's working right. God, I've got no choice but to put my trust in you and see you in everything and know that you've got a good plan for me, good purpose for my life." And if we would do that today, I believe a lot of the things that we go through, a lot of the frustration that we go through, would calm down on the inside of us. Like Nelson Mandela inside the prison, he said, as he started to think about things and think about his own life, he said all the anger died down. And he just had to put his trust in God, that God was going to bring things out. He was baptized in the Methodist church when he was a young man, and took some courses and different things in theology and all these different things. He was a great man. But you see, the world calls him great today, but he went through a lot of struggles, went through a lot of different things that and a lot of times we go through the very same thing. There's struggles that we have faced, there's things that we don't understand. But it's in these times we can't be offended in God. Can't be offended because we don't understand the answers. Can't figure it out. Who am I to? I can't figure out what's going to happen 2 minutes down the road. Not one of us here can figure out what's going to happen 10 seconds down the road. You understand that? None of us can. And yet we get so upset and we get mad at God. I do. Get mad at God and I straighten him out for a while. I think God just pats me on the head and says, "That's okay. You'll come around." Don't be offended when things don't work the way you thought they should. Keep your trust in God. God will bring you through it.